Yahoo! Yahoo! God is good. God is great. I look upon all the angels that are gathered here today. There's a multitude of them. They're filling in all the empty chairs. All right, God is good. Let's turn to Isaiah, Chapter 29. Isaiah 29. Actually, I want to start in 28 and back up a little bit. Because I want to go over something that relates to 29. So, we talked before about I laid in Zion a foundation, a stone. Now, that foundation stone, he lays it in Zion, but then hides it. Hides it. And then he only brings it out at a later point. So, when God created the world, he had already laid that stone so that it would be hidden from creation. So, he laid it before the creation, but hid it. So by hiding that rock, you can't see it naturally. Natural man cannot see Jesus. The natural man cannot see Jesus. So he can't see that rock. But here's what you can see, the law. You can see the law, you can't see the gospel. So the natural man is without excuse because he has the law. He has the law. First of all, it's written on every man's heart. And it's same law, same exact law. Is then revealed later in time, and it is exactly the same as the one written on every man's heart. Only it's clearer, and it's final, and it's in every way superior in the sense of, in case you escaped the first time that I wrote it on everybody's heart, and you're feeling a little bit nervous and guilty, let me explain to you why you're even guiltier than you imagine. You really are guilty. You really have failed. Because on the natural law, some have imagined that they've actually been good. Basically good, but just did a few wrong things perhaps. But the natural man then has a little bit of guilt, but just change a few things. You know, it's a little behavioral, strictly outside, you know, deeds, fruit, and then he'll be all right. Hey, I did 3 bad things, but you know what? I made up for them. I've done 17 good things since then. And so the natural man is a fool. The natural man is a fool. A fool is someone who says in his heart there's no God. Says no one to account to but himself. And so he imagines he's the judge. He's the jury. He's the one that figures it out. By my mind, by my emotions, seemeth to me, it appeareth to me, measuring all other people as I am able to do. I think I'm better than most. I think I'm, as a matter of fact, I used to be bad. But I've changed. It was 3 weeks ago that I did my last sin. I've been good ever since. And so all he's doing is changing his behavior. We call that in education, behavioral modification. You just modify your behavior. You modify your behavior, what you think, what you feel, what you want, you know, your attitudes. Actually, all of education today is built on concepts like that, is what your basic beliefs or, desires are, and then what your attitudes are, and then what your behavior is. And so all of modern education is behavioral modification, period, over, out. And, but that natural law that's written on your heart maketh thou guilty. So thou is guilty. Thou art guilty. Say it, I'm guilty. By nature. So by nature, if that's all you had and you don't see the hidden stone, you don't have any rock underneath you, you're wandering around in an illusion. Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims, they imagine they're gooder because they're, you know, rubbing Buddha's tummy or whatever they're doing. And, you know, they imagine, you know, I took them out this morning from the kitchen cabinet and, you know, put a little beer up there or something or other, flour or two. I'm going to think I'm okay now. Thank God, because yesterday I forgot. I didn't even rub his tummy and I had a bad day. And so the natural man is a fool because he has no God to go to. He has no God that he is accountable to. He has no God that he has to look up to. He makes his own gods up. So all the world is made up of little Baal gods. Doesn't matter whether it's Hinduism, that's Baalism. Buddhism, that's Baalism. Muslim, that's Baalism. Judaism, that's Baalism. They're all Baalistic. You remember if you read the Old Testament that the Jews constantly fell back into Baalism. So their religion, as Freud said, is not Yahweh. It's always been Baal. I mean, forget the words that are in there, the deeds. They were always falling back into Baal. So their daily religion, their real religion, Freud says, was Baal. So he had all the Canaanite gods on his desk. I don't know if you've ever seen a picture of Freud's desk, but he has all Canaanite gods on there. Little, ugly little things. And he's got them all there. And so he sees everybody's problem is, you know, the id, and then the superego and the ego and so on. And so Freud made that up. Jung made up something else. Rogers made up something else. And they all made up garbage, trash, nonsense, complete foolishness. Because you cannot escape guilt. Everybody in the world is guilty. Everybody. I didn't say they felt guilty. I just said they are guilty. I don't care whether, you know, the Playboy guy feels guilty about what he's done. He is guilty. I don't really care if Mother Teresa felt guilty or not. She is guilty. Because under the law, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So whether it's written on your heart or whether it's revealed from Moses, it doesn't make any difference. You're guilty. And so the only thing you can do in this world is be guilty. Now, I want to show you something, that this is God's hidden work. But it's not hidden like the Bible is hidden in Jesus Christ. It's hidden in a different way. So God calls this his strange work. Now I want you to read this right here. So this is 28th chapter, beginning at verse 21. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. Mount Perazim, it has the little word Perez in it, or Peretz. P-A-R-E-T-S, Peretz. And that means division, like Pharisee. It's taken from the same word. Or division. It means to divide something. And it's actually a word for robber. A robber comes in and divides off what he wants. He sees some of your stuff, and he makes a hole in your wall, makes a division, gets into your house, cuts a way in, and then he takes what he wants. And so he divides. So he's a divider. And so the law is against the robber for doing that, and against the Jewish Pharisee who made a division that is not, in fact, right. It's a wrong division. How many know the Word of God divides between soul and spirit, between law and gospel, between Jew and Gentile, but also between Jew and Jew? And those that are convicted of sin and those that are not also became Christian and Christian. Those that are whorish, those that are bridal. So, which one are thou? Which one are you? So, I want to tell you something right now. All have sinned, even Christians. Did you know that Christians still sin? After the Christian, they still sin. So, it's not an easy question to answer. Am I a Christian or not? Because I certainly don't behave in a Christian manner all the time. Sometimes I behave fiendishly, wickedly, debauched. Sometimes I think and say and do things that are wrong. Is everybody aware of that? So, you're guilty under the law. But we Christians, we don't stand under the law. We found another rock even deeper than this hidden one. Even deeper hidden than this one. And it doesn't come out until you need it. It only comes out when you need it. Because this one is called, in the Hebrew, Zar. So here we'll read it. And he, the one that God, the one that stands in Mount Perazim, the dividing rock, he shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon. Do you remember that story? Oh, you lost the verse? 28:21. So do you know where that comes from, Mount Perazim? That's the Perizzites. Remember that? Amorites, Girgashites, Perizzites. Those are the Perizzites. Okay? So this is Mount Perazim in this land of Gibeon. Now, who's there? The Gibeonites. Yeah, who are the Gibeonites? Those are the ones that when Israel came into the land, they faked it. They said, you know what? We heard about what happened in Egypt, how you came out and slaughtered the whole Egyptian world, and then how you beat up Og and so on and so forth. You beat up all these bad gods. And so they said, let's make moldy bread so that it looks like we've been on a long trip, and let's come to the Israelites and make a covenant with them. Remember that story? And so they threw dust on their hair and had old clothes and old shoes and stuff like that, and looked like they'd come a long way and really were worn out. And so Joshua asks them, now, are you from this land, this neighborhood right here that we're taking over, or not? No, look at our shoes. Look at our moldy bread. This started out fresh when we've come a long way. Baby. We've come a long way. We have traveled afar. And look at our bread. Look at everybody's bread. See? And so, they fell for the trick. How many know that believers can fall for tricks? Believers. You can actually deceive a believer. Isn't that funny? You've been deceived. There are times when you've been deceived. So they fell for that little trick and made a covenant with them. And they came saying, hey, let's make a covenant. Look, we want to live among you and, you know, serve you. We want you to be our lords and we'll be your servants. That was a cool offer. And they took it. They took it after looking at the bread and so on. They didn't inquire of the Lord. That was their big mistake. How many know you have to inquire of the Lord all the time? Fool says in his heart there's no God. Well, they act foolishly. As though there weren't any God. They didn't check it out with God. They just went by their brain. They went by their emotions. They went by their, you know, natural experiences. How many know that when you do that, you're in trouble? You're guilty. Even if you think you know the right answer, don't. Inquire of God. God, this is what I think. What do you think? Check it out. Test every spirit to see whether it be of God. So, when they made the covenant, they later found out these guys were neighbors. They were in the neighborhood. They were the Perizzites. They checked them out. Now, you're an Ammonite? No, not an Amorite. Are you a Girgashite? No. Canaanite? No. And so on. They checked all of the tribes except the Perizzites. And so that's why it says, and God then, in the Mount Perizzim, in that mountain, he checks them out as in the day of Gibeon or Gibeon. And so he checks the thing out. And so Israel says, oh my God, the neighborhood told us that you're one of them and you've made a covenant with us, with them, and not with us. You're going to slaughter us, kick us out, boot us out of our land, take our inheritance. What about those guys right there? The people wanted to kill them. The people. How many know the people are pretty sharp? You know, they say, hey, just kill those guys. That's right. That's not right. We're going to be troubled with these people forever. And then the leaders, though, who made the covenant, didn't want to admit that they did bad. How many know that leaders often don't want to admit they do bad? Now, I'm talking about pastors, of course, but I'm talking about political leaders, business leaders, and so on. They don't want to admit they messed up. And so they hide it. I mean, they just hide it. So they told the people, no, don't kill them. We made a deal with them. We made a covenant with them. We did it. We already gave our word. We did it before God, too. We swore. And so they should have said, well, too bad for you guys. We're killing them and you, too. But they didn't. So they all accepted it. And so from that day forward, here's what Joshua did. He finally went to God. God, okay, we screwed up. We messed up. We gave our word. We swore before your name. What do we do now? And they said, you know, what you've said, you've said. What you've written, you've written. What you've done, you've done. It's over. How many know you can't change your past? So because you made that covenant, you're going to have to live with that problem. How many know you have a few problems in your life that you have to live with on a daily basis, reminding of you of how brilliant you ain't? You know, how you're not so smart. And so they had to live with that kind of in their, you know, background thing, and they couldn't hide it. There it was. So God told them, tell you what. Now, this is kind of cool of God. He said, tell you what. make them slaves. Don't just let them be like servants, you know, workers, employees or something. Make them slaves. Make them hew wood and carry water for the rest of their days. And so the leaders thought, thank you, God. Thank you, God. How many know that God will forgive you for making stupid mistakes? How many have made a stupid mistake? One, at least one. A stupid mistake. It's okay, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. I mean, it's wrong, and you are guilty, but don't feel bad about it. Just turn it over to God. The fool says in his heart, there's no God, but the wise man says, there is a God. I'm going to him. I'm gonna check it out with him. And so let's go to God. And you know, when you're guilty, you usually don't want to go to God. That's when you stay away from church, you know, whatever. You stay away from the very place that could help you, and you run to the very place that can help you, which is on your own, under your own cognizance. You know, well, I'll just kind of work it out. That is so stupid. Better just to confess right off. God, I'm an idiot. I'm an idiot. Has anybody ever said that to themselves? You might have used different words, but it's basically it. I am a fool. I am wicked beyond measure. Now what? What? You know, I've not only done bad to other people myself, I've also done bad to you. I mean, I didn't check you out. Sorry about that. But, don't you have a hidden rock somewhere? Don't you have another, you know, rock somewhere besides this law thing? This law thing is weighing me down. Because if I have to pay for this, I don't know if I can. How many know you cannot go back and reverse something you've already done? You can't. I mean, it's already done. Even if you do some things, it doesn't change the fact you've done it. And so you can't erase it. You can't just like blot it out. But God can. But God can. He can give you a whole new release. He can not only, you know, put you out of jail and forgive you for what you've done, but he can actually set you free forever. And he can get you to thinking about new things. Think on things that are holy, that are just, that are pure. So on. That's the gospel. So that's the gospel. So he uses the law to get you to the gospel. He uses the law to get you to the gospel. He makes you guilty so that then he can make you innocent. Now, in other words, I told you in the beginning, this is going to be a book, the whole Bible's like this, a book about judgment leading to hope. There's always hope. There's always hope. If I were to say, what's the Bible? There's always hope. What's God all about? There's always hope. No matter how bad, how wicked, how troubled, how dark, how sad, it doesn't matter. There's hope. And God does not want you, and you have no excuse. You can't say, well, I'm going to be miserable for the rest of my life. You know, after you do a bad thing, you go, okay, that's it. I'm going to punish myself from here on. I mean, I know I've done wrong, but I'm going to punish myself. That's all. Never going to smile again. Never going to be happy again. I know someone who said that. I know someone who said that. You know, once they did a thing that was unforgivable, that was just horrible, horrendous, they just said, okay, that's it. I won't be happy for the rest of my life, and that'll pay off. That I will pay off. I'll make up for. I will satisfy God with that. How many know that if you're miserable, that God is satisfied? Did you do that sin?
Yes.
Okay, well, you look miserable. Yes. Okay, well, I'm satisfied. He's not. He doesn't want you miserable because of something you thought, said, or did. You are guilty. Say it, I'm guilty. The two of you didn't say it. Okay, let's say it again. I'm guilty. Now, I want you to know that you're all guilty. When you come to the judge, under the law, you're guilty. So there is a way, though, to get out of it. Get rid of the law. Since that's God's left hand, all you got to tell him is, hey, I want a square deal over here on the right hand. Give me the right way. You know, I want the right thing. You know, that thing you hid behind the thing you hid. So God calls this, and he shall be in this mountain, Perazim, and he shall be wrathful, this is the law, in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work. That word in the Hebrew is zar. Z-A-R, Zar. And then he says, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. That word is not Zar. That word is Nokri. So his Zar work, his strange act, nokri. So he's got two different words. I don't know why he does that. Why does he does that? Why does God always does that kind of thing? He has two different words for saying something. There must be a difference between zar and nokri, but they're both strange. And so for your purposes today, instead of me going into all the nuances of why he uses zar for the work and he uses nokri for the act, let me just say it this way. Both of them mean foreign, strange, hidden. Okay? They both mean it. That's why the English translates it strange in English. But actually, in Hebrew, two different words. So, his work and his act are two different words describing that it's foreign to God. It is not his proper, normal way. What do you think? I'm testing you. It's going to be a test. Write your name at the top of the page. Put it on the right-hand side up at the corner. And then, here's your test question. What's God's proper work? And what's his strange work? I've taught you enough. You should know. What's his proper work? If that's a strange work, what's his proper work? Huh? Mom, I don't want you answering. You hear me on a daily basis, pumping it, driving it, you know, home. Okay, so Peggy has cheated. She's cheated. She's cheated. But it's a good answer. The gospel. So his proper work is always to what? What is the gospel toward you? To forgive you of your sins. To forgive you. If you've sinned, he wants to forgive you. And that means he forgets it. He not only forgives it, he forgets what he forgives. Ha! I mean, that is real. It doesn't even come into God's mind when he sees you. When he sees you, you just go, oh, my beloved. He doesn't think, hey, you're the one that did this. He doesn't do it like that. He doesn't call it to mind, hey, well, don't forget what you did last week. He doesn't do that. How many know that God is a clean sweeper? I mean, he doesn't even call it into his mind. Now, here's a question. If you've done something wrong, is it wrong because you hurt yourself or hurt others? Or is it wrong because it was in opposition to God? In other words, when we do something, who do we care about? God. Other people or what in God's sight he calls good and evil? God. Yeah, it's only God. But the fool says in heart, there's no God. So the fool doesn't care what right and wrong is. He just makes up his own right and wrong. Oh, I think this is right. I think this is wrong. I did a bad thing over there, but I made up for six good things right there. I think I should be okay. That's a fool. Because you didn't check with God. Maybe what you call good is bad. Maybe what you call bad is good. Because God's got some hidden things. Now, if the proper work is the gospel, what is the strange work, the alien work, the hidden work? Law. Thank you, Tony. Peg, you're going to have to sit way in the back because you're cheating. Because I teach this all the time at home. I just walk around. You know, if you were married to me, you'd just be getting sermons all the time because that's what I do. I meditate day and night. I even wake up in the morning with scriptures and, you know, stuff. You know, because I'm always listening to God, checking God out and so on. And I'm a real pastor, which is you should be in the Word a lot. Not so much ministering to people. How many know that most pastors are just ministering to people? People pleasing. I don't. You can call me and not get an answer. I mean, I tell you, I just look at the little box thing there. I don't know. And, you know. Because I'm more into prayer. I mean, if what you want out of me is a hand holder and a guy that, you know, answers all your questions, I'm not one of those. There are pastors like that answer every question. They have radio programs and stuff. Ask me any question, I'll answer it. I'm not that guy. I could be that guy. I'm not that guy. I don't want to be that guy. I'm a God person. I'm in love with God. I'm a lover of God. Whether you ever get it or not, whether I ever deliver it or not, I don't care. I just want to hear God. I will deliver what I hear, but I'm just saying, I don't care about the delivery and what you even do with it. I'm more interested, God, I want to hear you. I just want to hear what you have to say and do what you want me to do. Period. Over, out. See how simple my life is? Whatever you say, I'll I'll repeat. Whatever you do, I'll do the same thing. So, it's so simple. What a prayer. God, tell me what to say. Tell me what to do. What a simple life. Does anybody else have a simple life like that? Hey, God, just tell me what to say. Tell me what to do. That's it. That's it. There's nothing else. And so, my prayer, my life is super simple. That's a lover's prayer. That's a lover's life. What pleases Peggy? You know, what does she want me to say? What does she want me to do? And I'll ask her that. Well, Peg, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? Well, you ought to know. But God doesn't do that. God actually is glad that I inquired. He likes it. A lot of women think that if a man loves you, he ought to. You don't have to tell him. That's stupid. You don't know how stupid men are. A woman that thinks that you know, the man just ought to know because he really loves me. She neither knows herself nor does she know her husband. I'll tell you that. So that's a foolish woman. I know a lot of foolish women that married men. This is not a plea for lesbianism. It's just simply marrying a man is not smart unless God tells you, marry this idiot, fool, unreliable person. Amen. Could I hear an amen from the men?
Amen.
Yeah. So, you know, in other words, you're purchasing me as is. And guys, for the most part, not all, but for the most part, guys are pretty much as is, well aware of. You're not getting a prize. There's nothing neat here. The little line I gave you, it's totally a line. It was just, you know, idiot. I just did it. Okay? And so when you get them, you realize later, you deceived me. No. Even though he did. No, it's your fault. It's your fault. Being a woman, you should have asked God. God, is this the one for me? Is this the idiot that you picked for me? Is this the, you know, the prize? I mean, you know that you get the man you chose. But you should have asked God. You should have got the man God chose. I don't hear any of the women laughing at all. But that is a foolish thing because, you know, when God chooses, you're really happy. If God chooses the man, Peg could tell you, if God chooses the man for you, you're happy. Right, Peg? Amen. See that? See, all that good sermons works. So she believes now, because I pumped it into her. She believes, because we wrote it on the refrigerator. But she believes that I am a gift of God for her. Isn't that neat? Logan, what do you think of that? Wouldn't it be good to marry somebody that believed that? Rather than that you were good, they believe that God chose you as the perfect gift. How many know that gifts come up wrapped in weird ways? You could have gold wrapped in a newspaper. And someone might despise it because it had no bow. And it was just scotch tape with newspaper. But it's gold on the inside. What counts, the wrapping or the gift within? And who gave it to you? So if a criminal gave you that, it might be, you know, hot. But if God gave it to you, it's a good thing. He doesn't give anything but perfect gifts. So when you get married to somebody or when you have a friendship with somebody, make sure it's a gift from God. Make sure it's a gift from God. So I married the perfect gift from God, Peggy. Perfect. Perfect. Just, you know, I don't want her to change or be different or whatever. Wrappings and all. She still has some of the wrappings on her. I don't care. I don't care about wrappings. So it's precious in the sight of God. So everything that the wise man does, he takes to God. Check every spirit. See whether it be of God. He takes it to God. God, here's what I was about to feel. What would you say? Don't feel that way. Rejoice. How many know that God wants you to rejoice always? So you don't even have to ask him because he'll just tell you, God, I'm feeling rotten right now. Well, how should I do? Rejoice. No, there's a bad situation here. No, I want you to rejoice. I mean, he wants you to rejoice when it doesn't look good. He doesn't care how it looks. Okay, so God has this strange work, and this strange work is not the gospel. It's the law. What is the gospel? We already said it. What is the gospel? Alex, you said it. It's the proper work. Well, that's right. That's good. Always, by the way, if I ask a question, just say Jesus. You never go wrong. I always told my kids, if I ever ask you anything, just say Jesus, and that'll be okay. So you get A+ in my class. So it's that God loves me unconditionally. That every time he judges me, it's for my good. The Father who loveth his Son chastens him, whips him, beats him. How many know that the whipping and the beating is a strange work? It's an alien work. It's a czar. It's a nokri. It's not his proper work. The Father that loves, that's the proper. Chastens, that's the alien, the strange. So when a father chastens his son, that proves that it's love, because love does not leave you undisciplined. So he gives you a law that inhibits you. It causes you to restrain yourself. You know, you have to restrain yourself because you were going to say, don't. Check with God first. Yeah, but she said, I was just going to say something. And God did it. Check it. Let me tell you what to say. I love you, Peggy. I forgive you, Peggy. You know, whatever. You see what I'm saying? Because he will check your language, your thoughts, your emotions, your behavior. He checks everything. That's God. So he wants you to govern yourself, self-government. He wants you to control yourself. And that, what is that? Let's go to God each time. Ask God what to think, what to say, what to do, what to feel, what to think, what to imagine. Everything. He tells you everything about everything about everything. He doesn't leave one thing to you. So self-government under God means you don't govern yourself at all. It's only self-government with respect to everybody else. When you're under God, you don't do what everybody else wants you to do. You do what God wants you to do. You don't do what you want to do. You govern yourself, even though you're governing yourself under God. Always with God in mind. So it's in God's sight, in God's sight, in God's sight, in God's sight. In the contemplation, not of law, but in the contemplation of gospel. Hey, no matter what he gives me, even if he gives me the law, it'll be part of the gospel. So the law actually serves the gospel. So when he chastens you, it's always in hope. When he chastens you, it's always for your good. God has never given a law that isn't for your good. Even when it says, eat that apple and you die, that was for your good. Forget how he worked it out. That was still for your good. Ultimately, it was for your good. That strange work is actually the best work. The gospel is not just the gospel proper work. It's also the gospel hidden work through the law. Because the law is part of the gospel. I'm not going to explain it, but I'll just say it. The law does four things. First of all, it describes what's right and wrong. That's the first thing it does. It just declares, this is right, this is wrong. Don't do this, do this. Second of all, it not only does that, but it drives you to Jesus. Because you're going to do the wrong no matter what. You're just going to be guilty. Just flat guilty. Even if you did exactly what he said outwardly, but your heart was far from him. And you know what? Everybody is conceived in sin. Not just born in sin. You've already got 9 months going. Me. As a little baby in there is me. The baby is not thinking, you mom. You know, not. That baby is just doing one thing, thinking of me. And when it comes out, I don't like it. You know, and that little baby is not, hallelujah. It doesn't come out like that. No baby has ever come out saying, mom, where's the dish, the dish towel? I'll help you. No, the baby doesn't come out doing anything like that. Totally wants for itself. Did you know that? So, little babies are wicked, selfish. They only care about themselves. And I don't care how much you train them with the superego Freud garbage, they still have that id thing. And the superego can suppress, or if you want to play the game even rough, it could repress that thing so you even don't know what you don't want to know. You can lie to yourself. So when I repress, that means I'm really angry at you, but I repress it by going, no, I'm not angry, and I really mean it. You give me a lie detector test, and it shows he meant it. No, no galvanic response to the little machine there.
beep.
You know, it doesn't, you know, it just simply says, yeah, he was honest on that one. He didn't move a bit. Because when they ask you the test, they know you're nervous because they tell you this machine can actually test everything. And so you're kind of like, ah. And did you ever, you know, ah. And even though you go, no, the little machine registers your palms. You know, it registers the little sweat that goes through you. But, of course, it's not accurate. And it's not acceptable in court. Because that machine cannot read guilt. I mean, you can actually fool the machine. And there are people that know how to do it. I don't know if they taught you that, Will. There's ways you can do it. And it's easy. It's not hard. But most people fall for it, so. Yeah. And they show you the little, see how it went like that? Right there. And they got that little graph on you. Yeah, he's definitely guilty. Every time I asked him this, he said it like this. Okay, only God can read you. I mean, no, only God judges the heart. Only God knows what you're really thinking, feeling. Only God. No man can figure that out. I don't care how psychiatrist, which is pure witchcraft, I don't care about psychiatrists or psychologists or sociologists, all that stuff that they teach at SMU and stuff like that. That's all nonsense. That's not scientific at all. But people fall for it. Okay, you want to be witchcrafted? Be witchcrafted. I'm just telling you, it's pure witchcraft. Pure witchcraft. 100%. No, Pastor, he was a Christian psychologist. Ah! That's an oxymoron. And you're a moron for believing that oxymoron. You know. So there is no such thing as a contradiction in terms. If you're a Christian, you couldn't be into psychology. Psychology is looking at a man apart from God. Freud never said, you have sin. Never said that. He would say, oh, no, what you did, you committed adultery or something. That's normal. Most people do it. You know, you're just reacting to that. Okay, so he didn't say it was a sin. He didn't say anything about God. Because the natural man looketh not on God, but looks on, you know, what people have to say, what the crowd has to say, what society has to say. That's the superego of Freud. All trash. Complete trash. And Jung's with all of his, you know, garbage and nonsense. He made up another system and, you know, Rogers made up another and they all made up systems. And today people do it. They go into Christian psychology. Some people in church particularly go into psychology. And, you know, I'm producing this tape here for the whole world, not just y'all. But it's just stupid. That's stupid stuff. That's looking at a man from a human point of view. 1 Corinthians 5:16-17. We regard no one from a human point of view, even though once we regarded Christ from a human point of view, we regard him thus no longer. So the Bible forbids it. You're forbidden. You're forbidden. You're forbidden. You're not allowed. Well, Pastor, I'm psychoanalyzing what you just said. Okay, go for it. Go for it. But only God judges the heart and the soul. You can't even find out what's inside of the soul of a man. Because I could deceive you and I could deceive myself before deceiving you. That helps. I can lie to myself before I lie to you. You did not do it. Good. That's good. And I can talk myself into that, and that's all you have to do is psycho yourself up. And so you can actually play such a trick as what? No, I didn't do that. Didn't you say under your breath, blah, blah, blah? No. And you can actually believe what you just said yourself so that they can't catch you. I know you did. I didn't. And there's no way to find out. Isn't that not frustrating? There's no way to find out. Well, I do think that still. How stubborn can you be? I just swore I didn't do it. And so they used to swear on the stack of Bibles kind of thing. When we were little kids, that's what we did. I swear on a stack of Bibles. And then to increase it, you would say in response, I swear on 10,000 stacks of Bibles. You know, and that settled it. I mean, as a little kid, that was actually settled it. I swear on a million stack of Bibles. And that just shows the frustration of little kids to try to make their point, you know, with another little kid. I didn't do it. Honest. I mean it. But you swear on a stack of Bibles, that would show, man, you're risking going to hell. And they used to count that in court, actually. Our court system is built on the idea that a man would swear an oath. We don't do it anymore. They still do it formally, but nobody takes it very seriously. Because how many know people do lie? And so even though, somebody in court would swear, I swear I did not do it. That does not settle it. Because nobody's afraid of God anymore. Nobody fears hell. They're only thinking about the present moment like little kids. And so a little kid will lie through his teeth. He'll just lie. Just flat stand there and lie. I talked to my daughter about this. We were just up in Connecticut for 10 days to see our 10th grandchild. 8 of them were hers. That was her 8th. And so I just said to her, you remember when blah, blah, blah? Yes, Dad, I do. And you remember how I did it? Yes. Well, that's how you need to raise your kids. She got 8 of them, so at least get the 8th one. And so, you got to raise them under the law and then slowly introduce the gospel. The law is the strange work. The gospel is the proper work. The law is the strange work. So here's God saying, as in the days of Mount Perazim when those other guys faked it out and tried to fool them, but God honored the little covenant that they made. You see? And so he said, make them slaves from now on. They'll be hewers of wood. And I want you to know this just for your own sake. Those are not black people. Those were white people. Those were Canaanites, Perizzites, Gibeonites, and so on and so forth. They had nothing to do. That is a lie from hell. There's not one scripture that ever cursed a black man in the Bible. Why do I say that? Because it's stupid today. There are many believers today that believe that verse applies to somebody else. No, it doesn't. It never, it not only didn't, it couldn't, and it never can. And God never cursed Ham or his children. He only cursed one, and it was a white guy. So that's it. And all the curse is, by the way, it's not total destruction. It just means you don't get to have your country. You lose your name as people. That's all it means. You became a slave. You became a nobody. That's all it means. And that's why the Jewish people resent today being booted out of their land. That's why they're fighting so hard to get their land back. Hey, that's our land. We had it first. No, we've been here 1,000 years. So that's all the people in Palestine answer. We've been here for hundreds of years, thousands of years, whatever. Yeah, true. So who has the better title? We bumped you a long time ago. Yeah, but God doesn't change his mind. You can argue all day long. It doesn't make any difference. In the end, fisticuffs is all it's going to do it. Because people don't buy it. And there's no law system. I don't care what anybody declares. Those people are ticked off at each other. Saying God is not us. Amen? That's their problem. How many know that's their problem? Thank God we've got problems of our own. Do you all have problems of your own?
Yeah.
I didn't care about those big things. Problems of my own. So that curse is just simply you don't get to live in your own land. This is not yours. You're going to be a pilgrim and a stranger. Hey, you know what? The church is pilgrim stranger. This is us. We're here for the, just for not the duration. We're just here, as long as we live, and that's it. As soon as we die, we're out of here. But the others are not going to live on forever and ever 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 with God, because they're just stuck in this world, and when this world's over, it's over. That's it. And they don't get to live with God or with us because they don't want to be good. They want to be evil, bad, mean, guilty. How many know the guilty will get what's due to them? How many know that? Isn't that exciting? I want the evil to get it, except in my case, of course. In my case, I want mercy. And so, actually, God allows that. God never desires the death of any sinner. And so the purpose of the law is to expose you. I told you it had 4 points. One is to declare, the other is to drive, the other is to do what? To destroy all your self-confidence. So you don't have any. Because everybody's self-confident. I can handle this. How many know you can handle stuff? There are certain decisions that you make that you can justify why that was a good decision. Well, why did you do that? Well, I just felt like that was the thing to do. Oh, okay. So you built it on your feelings. Well, no, I thought. That was the thing. Oh, so you built it on your thoughts. In other words, you didn't build it on God. You just built it on sand. You were a fool. You built your house on sand. You weren't a wise man to build your house on rock. It doesn't change. It never changes. So I'm building my house on a solid rock, Jesus Christ. That's the proper work. But the only way you can get there is through chastening, suffering, chair five. I love it. You have to have the law. That's why we preach in this church, and that's why we're little. We preach in this church the law and the gospel. It's like a confusion to people. Well, why don't you get one or the other? Because in order for you to get the good news, you have to have the bad news. So we always start with the law. You're bad. Everybody hates that teaching of mine. Is that everybody's bad, even Christians. I'm the righteous of Christ, Pastor. I know you are, spiritually, but psychologically, you ain't. All you got to do is look at your kids. You know, all you got to do is look at your life. I mean, you stop it. You know, if you're such a saint, everybody should know it, but they don't. You just fake them out or, you know, whatever. But, you know, sooner or later, you're going to be exposed. I mean, okay, you may look outwardly good, but your heart is far from God. Or you may have a new heart, but your behavior stinks. Either way, you're still sinning. Do you all see that? So whether the sin is of the tree, the heart, or whether it's of the fruit, the outward, it doesn't make any difference. It would be best if you had a new heart and a new life. Now, that's my job. That's my job, what I'm trying to do every Sunday, is just bring you to the same point. In fact, you don't even need to come to this church more than once. Because I say the same stuff every single time. It's like this law and gospel. You know, what if the weight were on you, how you're guilty. And if the weight were on God, you're innocent and you believe in it and trust in it. That's it. That's it. That's all there's to it. How simple. Everything for me is super, super simple. You know, that's why I'm happy all the time. Because everything's super simple. My will is always strong. My mind is always clear. My emotions are always happy. And my behavior is always stable. Why? Because that's the way it is. And it wouldn't make any difference if it wasn't, because I'd make it so. Why? Because God is for me. If God be for me, who can be against me? Nobody. If God's for you, no one can be against you. I tell you what, because it isn't in me. It isn't me doing it. It's God promising. Now, there's a difference between me promising and God promising. I'm not a promise keeper. I'm a promise breaker. But God is a promise keeper, and He cannot lie. I love that. And He's for me. If God be for me, who can be against me? Nobody. Because He always wins. He always gets His way. Because He's not only all-powerful, He's all-wise, He's all-everything. He's my all-in-all. He's everything I ever want and need and so on. There ain't nothing else but God. In the end, He wins. Everybody else loses. So we're just having fun down here figuring out, you know, which way to go and what to do and so on and so forth. I'm not doing any of that. I'm just hooked up to that cornerstone. I'm hooked up to that rock that's hidden behind the alien rock. The strange work is the law, and that's why we still preach it. Whenever you've seen me preach or teach, if you listen carefully, you bad people, but if you listen carefully, you'll always see that I always have the law in there. What you should do under the law and how you're guilty under the law. Because you never do what you should do. You always do what you shouldn't do. Remember, it says in the Bible, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. If all have sinned and fall short, it isn't like you went halfway, you didn't go anyway. It isn't like you worked 7 hours of the day and then you weren't paid your fair wage, you didn't work at all. Because none of your work was perfect, it wasn't acceptable to God, you get zero. Because you didn't do what the master wanted. So the guy that comes in at the last minute could do more work than you in his hour if he did it by faith. And not by pride, labor, I did it. But if he came in going, wow, that's amazing. God, you know, made this promise and I took it. He said, good going, I'll pay you. He didn't tell him how much he'd pay him, but he gave him what the others were agreed to under the law. And then when the others saw it, they said, no, that's not right. You only worked 1 hour. We worked, you know, seven. We did more labor. That's not right. You can't give them the same thing. Give them 1/8 or whatever the work day was. I mean, in the ancient world, they worked longer. And in many parts of the world today, they work 10 and 12 hours. And in this country, they